This evening we pick up our studies looking at the life of David, and we'll primarily be working out of 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Before we look at an event that took place in the life of David, once again, let us pray and commit ourselves into the hand of the Lord for His guidance in the study of His truth. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we believe Your word that says all Scripture is profitable. And as we read Your holy word, we take note that You use a variety of ways in instructing us. You tell us to look at Your creation. You tell us to look at various animals so that we might learn how to properly conduct ourselves. You even have recorded for us the horrible, sinful acts of men. And from then, we are to be warned. We are to fear You greater. But we also learn the greatness of Your mercy and Your forgiveness. This night, guide us in our study. You and You alone can make this to be a profitable time for each one of us. You know what we stand in need of. You know what we are going through. You know what we will face in the coming week. Equip us that we might honor You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quite often you hear it said that one of the calls that a policeman hates to receive has to do with domestic violence. A police officer hates to get a call to respond to domestic violence. He has no idea what he might be walking into, and sadly, all too often, he goes to try to be a peacemaker, and he becomes the object of violence. They don't like a call concerning domestic violence. But sad to say, we hear a great deal nowadays about domestic violence. Not that it's a new thing. No, domestic violence has been going on for centuries. In fact, I think we can go back and look at the first family. And where you have Cain murdering his brother Abel, we could probably put that under the heading of domestic violence. And then as we read through the scriptures, we see it here and there and again. And for tonight, as we look at the life of David and his family, we have an example of what we'll call domestic violence. Why is this taking place? Well, it's taking place because of David's sin. It's taking place because of the sword of the Lord entering into that family. In fact, you can go back and you look at the 12th chapter, and after Nathan has confronted David about his sin, the Lord, amongst other comments, has this to say. He says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with them in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And so we've already had a hint, an example of that sword of the Lord in David's house. And we pick it up again tonight. The chastening hand of the Lord. And so I'll start reading at verse 21. And as I do so, We need to consider the background to this 21st verse in chapter 13. Amnon, David's oldest son, has raped his half-sister Tamar. Did so in a very subtle, cruel way. And then he is most harsh and most nasty to her, telling her to get out, treats her like a piece of trash. And so what happens? But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground. All his servants stood by him with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Then Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Amen. Well, as we look back over our narrative, I want us to start, first of all, by thinking about suppressed hatred in the heart. Suppressed hatred in the heart. And you notice again that 21st verse. "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, but Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister." And so David was very angry, and the word in the Hebrew means to glow, to burn. You could even translate it as wrath. And so indeed, David was very angry. He was very upset. But the question is, what did he do? Is there anything in the previous narrative later on that he went to
Amnon, that he rebuked them, that he took away any privileges, that any kind of punishment was exercised. Anything said about, did he go to his daughter? Angry. But evidently in time it kind of died down. After all, you know, David's got a lot of things to do as king of the nation.
But then you notice what is said with reference to Absalom. It says, for Absalom hated Amnon. And that's a different word in the Hebrew from the one that's used to describe David in his anger. Hatred. It's the word used for hatred toward an enemy. It's the word used that means you want to harm, you want to destroy your enemy. And so here we have Absalom. Hated him. But he didn't say anything good or bad, just kind of passed by and maybe nodded his head. That's all he did. And how long did this go on? 2 years. 2 years. Here's a man who has this burning hatred in his heart. It's just there, and it's smoldering, you see. And undoubtedly full of all kinds of thoughts about how am I going to get Amnon. And so it just smoldered there. Sometimes you've had experience maybe with a campfire. It's going to burn all night. You're camped out. And so you don't need a great big blaze. So just maybe ever so often someone rolls over and they'll throw a little log on it. Keep it going. Don't let it go out. And so here is Absalom. He's got this burning hatred in his heart. And well, what logs might be thrown upon it to kind of keep it alive, keep it going? Well, one log that could be thrown upon it that happened quite often is whenever he would see Sister Tamar. Remember, she was staying at his home. He took her in. And so every time he saw his sister, there's a log on the fire. And it keeps it burning. Keeps it going. It could be also whenever he saw Amnon. Oh, yes. That was a log on the fire. That kept it burning. It maybe even blazed up quite a bit. And so there is this smoldering hatred. This desire for vindictiveness, for retaliation, for getting even, you see. But then it also could happen whenever he saw his father David.
Why hasn't my dad done something about this?
And so there's another log on the fire. And so here is Absalom. He's got this burning hatred in his heart. And as we find out, it's going to explode. Well, here's Absalom, this anger in his heart. He's going to murder his brother. But what could Absalom have done? What could he have done differently? Well, if Absalom had been a man of faith, but he was not. He was a member of the covenant nation. He was a member of David's family, but just being a member in those things doesn't make someone have faith. You could be a member of the church, that doesn't give you faith. So he's not a man of faith, but if he were, what could he do? Well, would it be reasonable for him to go to his father and say, Dad, you're the king. You're the chief officer in this land, and you are the one who to see that the nation goes in the way of righteousness. You are to see that the law is upheld and a rape has taken place. What have you done, Dad? Shouldn't you confront your son? Yes, he's your firstborn. Yes, he's next in line for the king. What are you going to do, Dad? Maybe he should have gone to the elders. He should have gone to the judges to see what might be done. But then, of course, he could have gone to Amnon, couldn't he? He could have gone and confronted him about his sin. Call him to repentance. Tell him how he needs to apologize to
to his sister, how he needs to provide and care for his sister. Those are things he could have done, possibly, but he didn't. He just lets the hatred burn in his heart, waiting for the time that he might express it. Well, this matter of anger in the heart, David, or rather Absalom, could have gone to God, couldn't he? He could have prayed, couldn't he? He could have said, "Oh Lord God, you know the wrong that's taken place. I can't take the law into my own hands, but Lord God, you've given a statement. You've said that vengeance belongs to you. You will repay. Lord God Almighty, behold what has happened. Exercise your vengeance." Could have done that, but he didn't. Absalom was not a man of faith, and so this burns in his heart. But tell me this, could a true man of faith, a true believer, can he struggle with hatred in the heart? Can he struggle with hatred in the heart? Can he struggle with wanting to give back some vengeance? I suggest to you, yes, that a true believer can struggle with that anger. He can struggle with hatred. He can struggle with wanting to be vindictive. After all, we have the warnings from the Lord. You look at Romans chapter 12. Here, he's addressing the church. He's addressing the saints at Rome. He's addressing the called ones. And what does he say? He says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." And previous to this, in the preceding context, it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. A lot of times in our own opinion, we're going to get them. He pushed me. I'll push him back. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If thirsty, give him drink. And for in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And so it very well could be that Absalom would have been best if he'd had a little communication with Amnon. Talked with him about things. And again, as far as this matter of vengeance, listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians, first letter. In that fifth chapter, he puts it forth this way. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And so I suggest from these statements and from the experience of the saints, there are times when a saint must struggle with that anger in his heart. He must struggle with this matter of wanting to retaliate. And so he must pray. He must cry unto the Lord. Oh, help me with this in my heart. Help me to rest. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so here's Absalom. And this anger burns. You notice, 2 years it burns. Well, we'll move from this matter of anger in the heart and the fact that it's being suppressed, and we'll think about a scheme. An angry man, a man who's got hate in his heart, a man who wants to get back, he could come up with a scheme. Scheme used in the sense of a plan to do evil. And so here's the scheme. A scheme for murder. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazor,
which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. And you see this time of sheep shearing. Oh, that was a joyful time. You might, we say, have a party for 2 or 3 days. The shearing of the sheep and the food and the drink and the merriment and the dancing. And it was a great time for people. And so Absalom, 2 years he waits, and he invites the king's sons. And then he goes to the king himself. He says, no, your servant sheep shears, please let the king and all his servants come. But the king refuses. The king says, no, that would just be too great a burden for you. See, David wouldn't come by himself. He'd have a lot of courtiers with him. So a lot of people would go with him. And the king says, no, this is too much. But then Absalom said, well, if you can't come, representing royalty, then let my brother Amnon go. Well, Amnon was in line for the throne. He probably spent a lot of time there. But you notice, and the king said to him, why should he go with you? Did David possibly suspect something? Was he a little suspicious, maybe? And maybe Absalom, you notice what he says, urged him. He urged him. And then he let Amnon go. And we've brought this out before, and it'll probably come out again, that David just wasn't the best of fathers. And so there's a statement made, not directly with Absalom, but rather with another son of David. It has to do with Adonijah. And we say this, Adonijah did something, then with reference to David, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? And so here was the situation where David had the authority to press this. To press this. Why? Why do you want Amnon to go? Couldn't David think and remember what he had done to his sister? But no, Absalom presses his father, and his father lets him go. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, watch now, and when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid, I've commanded you, be courageous and valiant. And so here's Amnon and the brothers. And they're invited to this feast. They're at another man's table. And by and large, when somebody invites you over for a meal, hey man, come over, eat, you got some good stuff, you don't expect him to slit your throat. No. Hey, this guy must like me. He's having me over for a great meal. And so here's Amnon. And what does it tell us? Oh, his heart gets merry with wine. He's having a good time. And then the command, strike Amnon! And the servants do it. And you can only imagine in your mind's eye, maybe you don't want to, what a bloody mess that was. Servants of Absalom, their swords, we assume, knives that cut his throat and stab and butcher him up, blood flying all over the place. And his brothers are there, and they're shocked, and they're scared to death. And so everyone gets on his mule, and he gets out of there just as fast as he can. And so here was the scheme. The scheme was successful. The scheme born out of a heart full of hatred. Well, we'll move from the scheme and we'll look at the sorrow. The sorrow for sin. The sorrow for sin. Verse 30, and it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. And the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by him with their clothes torn. And so here's the first report that comes in. And like so often many first reports, they are not accurate. And so David receives the report that all of his sons are dead. They've been murdered by Absalom. But look at verse 32. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Do you remember Jonadab? Do you remember how we came across him before? Well, yes, he was a friend of Abnon. And he is described for us as a very crafty man. He's a very wicked man. And so he is the one, you see, who suggested to Abnon that what you do is play sick. Your dad visits you. You tell him you'd like to have Tamar serve, and you'll get your way. And so here is this guy. Evidently, he hangs around the court quite a bit. And he gives this information. He says, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Abnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Did he know all this already? Why didn't he warn David? Why didn't he warn others?
As they say sometimes in the old country, he knows too much. And so this man knew all this. And you notice it was determined. Determined from the very day that Tamar was raped, that Absalom is going to kill him. And so Absalom fled, and all the king's sons except for Abnon, they come home. Verse 36, and so it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. And so here's all this sorrow. What's behind all this sorrow? Oh, it's sin. And here is David, yes, full of sorrow and weeping over the fact that Abnon has been murdered. And add to that, he's lost his son Absalom. And he mourns over that, but I suggest to you there was something else that he was mourning and weeping about. Not just the loss of his sons, but his own sin. Because he knew all of this had come upon his family because of his sin. And did he perhaps think in his mind about what had taken place? Could he not see some parallels between what he did and what Abnon and Absalom did? After all, Abnon, oh, how he looked at Tamar and he lusted and wanted her. Isn't there a parallel with reference to David up there on that balcony? Did he not look at Bathsheba? Did he not want and desire? And so through the conniving of Abnon, David sends Tamar to him. David, with reference to Bathsheba, he sends and he takes her. She comes to him. And through the conniving, you see, David sends his sons to be up with Absalom, and he's murdered. And did not he send and have the husband of Bathsheba murdered? Did he not think about those parallels? And does it not seem sometimes the trouble we find ourselves in is because of our sin? It's the fruit of our sin, reaping what we sow. Now we have to be very careful. It's not a one-for-one situation. Oh, I sinned and did this, therefore all this trouble has become because of that. You don't know that. David knew this. Why? By way of divine revelation. God told him, the sword's not going to depart. you're going to have trouble in your life and your household all of your days. And then you notice a rather strange conclusion in this chapter. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. And so here is King David. He's still got something for that son Absalom, that murderous son. Well, what might we pick up from this in conclusion? Well, how about this? One of David's problems in this section we've read about, he just didn't take sin seriously, as seriously as he should have. He didn't take the sin of his son Amnon seriously like he should have for raping his sister. And then the one Absalom doesn't take sin real seriously. Maybe that's because of his past sin. Wasn't he guilty of murder? You're guilty of murder. Isn't it kind of hard to come down on another murderer? And if you defile a woman, isn't it pretty hard to come down on a guy that's defiled another woman? Maybe that's involved. But overall, it doesn't seem that he took sin real seriously. But we do know, don't we, that God takes sin very seriously, doesn't he? Very seriously. Because he takes it seriously, there is salvation for us sinners. That God takes sin quite seriously, look at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's how seriously he takes sin. There's no forgiveness except through the death of his son. That's an innocent son, but our sins have been imputed to him, and so the wrath of God falls on him. God takes sin very seriously. But again, that God takes sin very seriously. If you want to, in your mind's eye, look beyond the cross and look at that burning lake of fire where God cast the devil and the fallen angels and all wicked sinners into the flame that burns forever and ever. He takes sin quite seriously. Quite seriously. Well, this coming week, all of us are going to be confronted with a variety of temptations. Let us remember to take these temptations very seriously, to be on our guard, to watch and pray. And remember, if we yield to those temptations, that means sin. And sin, we need to take seriously, for God takes it very seriously. And so in the coming week, having taken note of this, let us keep our hearts with all diligence. Beware of allowing hatred and retaliation to smolder in your heart. It can lead to scheming. It can lead to a lot of trouble. Lord, help us. Watch and pray. Amen.